Good evening, everybody. Are you all well? Well, bless God. Let us pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for the wonderful privilege that we have, that we can be together in your house and we can glorify your name. For Lord, you deserve all our praises. You deserve the glory. You deserve the worship, for you alone are King. Lord, you are the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Great I Am. You are the Alpha, you are the Omega, the beginning and the end, and there is none like you. Father God, I thank you for every person that has come here tonight, and I know, Lord, that you have a special call and a special destiny for every single one of us. Lord, so often we don't really know what that is. And we just pray, Lord, that in some unique way, the finger of God, the Holy Spirit, will touch people's lives tonight, and that they will begin to understand why they are here, why they are living at this time, and what God's call is for their life. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are here with us. For it is only through you that we can get revelation. It is only through you that Jesus will heal, deliver, and set free. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you into this place, and we thank you that you are working in God's people. We honor you for this now. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Who of you are here for the first time tonight? Let me just see. You're always here for the first time. Then. All right. Who was not here last week? Let me see. All right. Quite a few of you. We're busy with looking at the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22, verse 30, where it says the following. It says, I looked for a man amongst them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so that I would not have to destroy it, but I have found none. Listen carefully. God says, I have looked for a man amongst them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so that I would not have to destroy it, but I found none. And I shared with you that from a Christian point of view, when we look at the concept of standing in the gap, that there's a whole different way of looking at it. There are many more charismatic churches that believe that standing in the gap means that you need to stand in the place of another person when they have demonic afflictions, and you bring those demonic afflictions upon yourself to give that person the opportunity to receive whatever they need, whether it be healing, whether it be deliverance, whether it be a breakthrough, or whatever. How many of you know that it's not a nice thing to have some other person's demon give you a hard time? Come on, just wave at me. Who of you could get all excited if I tell you that some bloodthirsty demon is going to start messing with you, and it's not even your devil? Any of you excited about that? Any of you feel enthusiastic? Any takers? No. So you see, the first thing that I want you to understand is when the Lord speaks about standing in the gap, He doesn't want you to make somebody else's problem your problem. You see, the wonderful thing about the kingdom of God is we must all fight our own demons. And we must all fight our own battles. Now, that doesn't mean for one second that you cannot help somebody else, because we are called to help one another. We must carry one another's burdens. But even when you carry somebody else's burdens, that means that you help them to put theirs down. Okay? If he... Come and help. Come stand here. He's back at bodybuilding now, so I'm sure he's going to do well. I need a big man. Prozi, come here. Okay. Let's quickly look at something. Do me a favor. Did you used to do athletics at school?
Only long distance.
Long distance. Okay. Well, that's good enough for tonight. Do me a favor. Run around the track for me quickly. Down there. That's it. Come clap for him. Cheer for him. That's it. There we go. Okay, this is where we all get excited now. Oh, be in the ho. That's right. Neumann. Yeah, you actually did pretty well. When was the last time you ran around?
I can't remember.
You can't remember? Well, then you really didn't do bad. How many of you know that he did pretty well?
Yeah.
Okay, let's see how he does when he's got a burden on his back. Prozi, burden him quickly. Okay. There we go. Oopsie, now you're going to really have to clap. Come on, clap for the man. Whoops. Okay, now come and stand, yeah? But you can't put him down. You're going to have to do more bench presses, okay? And definitely a bit more squats. Those legs are looking a bit shaky. Now, just hold him there for a while. Just hold him there for a while. Who can I use as an example now? Let me. Who have I not picked on here before? I haven't. Yes, you. What's your name again? No, man. Okay, you don't have shoes on. Otherwise, they'll pass out there in the front. Who can I pick on? So I want somebody specific. Margie. Come and help me here. All right, now I want you to take a look here. Here's Margie. Imagine if Margie was to stand in the gap for this oak and take his demon upon her. Let's quickly see if that's going to work. Prozzy, what do you think is going to happen when you jump on her back? You don't think we should try that? No. Have you got a good medical aid?
No.
No. All right, we're not going to try it. Can you see that that's not going to work? Okay, but just get back onto his back quickly. Margie, come here. Come here. All right. Instead of taking his problem and making it your problem, help him to put the problem down. That's a good. Look, this is what she's supposed to do. She must help him to lay his burden down. You understand why you can't go and take other people's problems and make them yours? Thank you. Give them all a hand. Thank you. Ezekiel chapter 22 verse 30 to 31. I looked for a man amongst them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it, but I found none. Again, what is the problem here? The problem is that the walls of the city have broken down. All right. What God is looking for is He's not looking for a chain of people that could all form a link and keep all the bad people out, keep all the thieves and the robbers out, keep all the wild animals out. How are you going to fare against a hungry wolf? Depends if you've got a gun. Now you must think 4,000 years back, son. It wasn't invented. Can you see where the problem is? It's no good that we just go and stand in the gap where the wall is broken down and say to yourself, I'm a wall, I'm a wall, I'm a wall. Because you can say that to yourself 100 times over, you are not a wall. You cannot do as well as a wall can. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to build up the walls again. And that's what God wants. Now, He says then, so that I would pour out, no, I look for a man amongst them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so that I would not have to destroy it, but I found none. So, I will pour out my wrath on them, and I will consume them with my fiery anger, bringing down on their heads all that they have done, declares the Lord. If you listen to that scripture, it is very apparent that the Israelites are in big trouble. They've upset God in a big way. Why is He upset? He's upset because the walls have fallen in and they have no more protection. But then He says the reason why the walls have fallen in and they have no protection is because of the things that they have done. And then He says, I will bring upon them all that they have done. You see, so often we try and blame somebody else for the situation that we find ourselves in. But my friend, you must understand something. Until you get to the place in your life that you take responsibility for your own failures, your own weaknesses, and your own issues, you can't work through them. We can't blame other people for the situation where we are right now. If you haven't built up your walls and the thief is stealing you blind, then you are the one that has to build them up. See, you can't blame the neighbor. You can't blame your father or your mother. You have to take responsibility for what you are doing and for the way that your life is right now. So they are in trouble. God is clearly upset with them. And then He says to them, now I will pour out my wrath on them. Man, that's one place where you do not want to be. You do not want to be on the receiving end of the wrath of God. Because when that happens, you are not going to stand. You're going to fall. Being consumed by God's fiery anger doesn't sound like a walk in the park, does it? No. Now, obviously, God must have a very good reason why He will turn around and pour out His anger and His wrath upon His own people. Remember, we're not talking about the Philistines here. We're not talking about the Hittites or the Girgashites or the Canaanites or the Amorites or the Perizzites or any of those other peoples that used to live in this area. We are talking about children of God that are now suddenly going to be on the receiving end of God's anger and God's fire. Let's quickly take a look and see what the things are that caused them to be in this very precarious situation. Ezekiel chapter 22 verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, will you judge her? Will you judge this city of bloodshed? Then now confront her with all of her detestable practices. Ezekiel chapter 22, which ends off with God looking for somebody to stand in the gap, which ends off with God saying, I will pour out my fire upon the city and I will consume them. It starts off with God saying to the prophet, it is time to judge this city for the things that she has allowed in her midst. It is time to judge her, and it is time for her to hear what my charge is against her. You know, it's almost like when you go to court and they read the charge sheet and they say, listen here, we are bringing before you the following charges. You have done this, you have done that, you have done that, you have done that. And then right at the end, they pronounce sentence. Now that's what's happening in Ezekiel chapter 22. God is bringing charges against the city. He's bringing charges against the Israelites. And at the end, he tells them what's going to happen. Now, the first thing that God mentions, Ezekiel chapter 22 verse 3. O city that brings upon herself doom by shedding blood in her midst and defiles herself by making idols. I said something about this last week. How many of you know that the Bible says that God is a jealous God? Come on. Who of you know that the word of God plainly says that I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Therefore you will not bow down to idols, you will not worship them, and you will not put your faith, your trust, and your hope in them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. All right? Let's look quickly. Who of you ladies are jealous of your husband? Just wave at me. You are jealous not of, over your husband. In other words, if another lady starts getting too close and she starts speaking too sweetly, you're probably going to get like, oh. Huh? So we all know and we all understand what jealousy is about, right? Jealousy, from this point of view, in this context, is those that you love, or the person that you love, mustn't go and run after somebody else. And for that matter, somebody else mustn't come and run after them, because that's going to cause a problem. Now you see, if me looking at another woman in a way that I shouldn't is going to invoke my wife's jealousy and probably her anger, then you've got to understand that the Bible says the same thing's going to happen when we do this to God. The moment I start running after false gods, God says to me, listen, yeah, I'm a jealous God. I will not share you with any other person, with any other God. A lot of people don't understand how this works, but you know what? You are not supposed to have any idols in your home. Now, let me quickly point out to you that even statues of Jesus is a form of idolatry. Because the Bible tells us, do not make for yourself any graven images of anything that is in the heavens, anything that is on the earth, or in the waters below the earth. You see, the thing is, Jesus is the Son of God, and He is also the image of God. And Jesus had facial features. There was a specific way that He looked. And the image that you have in your house that you say, this is Jesus, is not, it's got nothing to do with the way that He looked. Because nobody knows what He looked like. They didn't have cameras back then. And you know, the problem is, when somebody has a statue or a photograph or a painting of Jesus in their home, they will often fall into the trap of the devil that when they pray to God about something serious, they will go and stand before the idol and they will begin to pray. But that is idolatry, because right there you are praying to the idol or through the idol to God. Which is exactly what the Bible warns us about, which the Word of God says, do not do this. Many people have angels that they have all over their house. And you often see them when they drive in their car, they've got the little angel hanging down by the mirror. Should you have that from a biblical point of view? No. Why? Because the chances are that you're going to start putting your faith in that thing. Because I've got this thing in my car is going to be all right. Don't worry, the angels are looking after me. But you see, that's a form of idolatry. Because the thing is, God knows that mankind is like that. We like to have something we can see that we could put our faith in. You see, many people find it difficult to trust and believe in a God that they cannot see. My friend, you can't necessarily see Him, but you can see Him everywhere. You can see Him in the life of a young child. When you see those tiny little fingers and you see that tiny little person grow and develop, You can see God because that is life, and only God can give life. I'm sure that there is many of you that can give testimonies and say, listen, yeah, this and this is my situation, and I put my faith in God, even though I couldn't see Him, and this is what He has done for me. But you see, the problem is the moment we put a little thing there and we say, this represents God, we no longer put our faith ultimately in God. We will often be enticed by Satan to put our faith in that little thing to do something that God can work through it. And so therefore you shouldn't have these things in your home because it's going to cause problems. It says in the book of Isaiah chapter 42 verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. A statue of Jesus is an idol. Jesus says, the Word of God says, I will not give my praise to those things. You can't bow down to them. You can't worship them. You can't exalt them. Because that's just a carved, graven image. That is not the Lord of Lords. That is not the King of Kings. The second thing that he mentions that happened in that city was, he says that that city was filled with bloodshed. Where does bloodshed come from? Where do we find bloodshed? Well, where you find violence, you definitely find bloodshed. You know, when two men climb into one another and they are full of anger and they are full of rage and they become violent, the next thing you know, it's just going to be blood everywhere. Right? You find blood where you find violence. You also find blood where they sacrifice. In the olden days, they used to sacrifice their children on the altars to a god called Molech, because Molech demanded ritual human sacrifice. The way it worked was, if you did not have good crops this year, he would demand ritual human sacrifice. He would demand your firstborn son slit open from head to toe on the altar and all the blood drained, and then he might consider giving you a better crop. He might consider giving you some rainfall this year. Any of you want to worship any gods like that? No, definitely not. You find bloodshed with murder, where there is anger, where there is abuse. You find bloodshed with abortion, which is just another form of murder. Whenever innocent blood is shed, there you find problems. Because that's where Satan has place. That's where Satan will worm himself in. Now, Ezekiel refers to the city as a city of blood 8 times. What does that tell you about the city? There was an enormous amount of innocent blood that was shed. The next thing that he mentions, which is one of the abominations that God holds against the city, is rebellion. Ezekiel chapter 22 verse 7 says, in you they have treated the father and the mother with contempt. Alright, let's talk about that quickly. What does the Bible say about your father and your mother? What is the one command that we have in the Ten Commandments that refers to father and mother? It says to us, we have to honor our father and our mother. Why? That it will be well with us. Amen. So, here's the thing. God expects every husband and every wife that has children to raise those children in a godly way. In other words, I have to set an example for my children on how to live. I have to set a godly example to them because they can only learn from me. You know, I can't expect them to learn somewhere else. They have to learn from me. So I have to raise them up in a godly way. Now, in the same way, God also expects the children in the household to honor and respect the parents. Alright? You see, you cannot respect and obey your parents if you cannot honor and respect your parents whom you can see. How are you going to honor and respect your father who you cannot see? Can you understand that? Which means that if I treat my earthly parents with contempt, if I belittle them and I degrade them and I have a real attitude with them, chances are that I'm going to have the same attitude with everybody else, including my father. Because you see, that's just the way it is. The way that I react in my home is probably 99% the way that I will react in the world out there and towards my Father. And that's going to cause a whole bunch of real nasty problems in your life if that is the way you do things. You see, the thing is, you must never forget that rebellion is ultimately the one reason why Satan was cast out of the heavens in the first place. He rebelled against God. He did not respect Him any longer. He confronted God and he wanted to be like the Most High. He demanded the same respect that the other angels gave God for himself. And he had ambitions to take over the throne, which is nothing other than having no respect for his Maker. And he knows what the consequences were. Who of you know what happened when the devil had an attitude with God? What happened to him? Well, he got the hiding of his life. And he got kicked out of the heavens, and he fell down from the heavens, and guess where he landed? Your backyard. Yeah. He landed down here where you and I are, and that's one of the reasons why we often have a lot of problems, because that same attitude thingy that was up there is now down here, and he started trying to mess with us. But now, you see, the thing is, the devil's not stupid. He knows that because he had an attitude with God, because he was disrespectful, because he was rebellious towards God, the consequences upon his life were severe. And he's the ultimate sore loser. There is no way that he wants to suffer alone. He wants you to suffer with him. But in order for him to get you to suffer with him, he first has to entice you to do what he did. What did he do? He rebelled against authority. So what does he want every teenager to do? What does he want every young person to do? He wants us to rebel against authority. Where does authority start in a young person's life? With mommy and daddy. If he can get you to treat your mother and your father with contempt, if he can get you to belittle them, if he can get you to be rebellious and blatantly disgusting towards them, he's got you to do exactly what he did to God. And you must understand something. If there were consequences towards his rebellion, there will be consequences for your rebellion. Do you know that there are a lot of adults that can't understand why their life is going nowhere? Why nothing ever seems to work out for them? Why it always looks like everything is against them? And they don't realize that if they want to find the answer, they must go back 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years to when they were young and look at the relationship that they had with their parents. Because often when they opened the door for that rebellious attitude, they opened the door for Satan to come into their life. And you have to understand, and you must never forget, that he is the ultimate thief. And he only comes for one reason. Jesus says to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Because of rebellion, many relationships are destroyed. Mothers don't speak to daughters, and fathers don't speak to sons, etc., etc. Why? Because of rebellion. How many young people have left home because they will not honor or respect their parents' wishes? And then they think to themselves, man, I've really shown the old man. No, 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 you've only shown the devil that he can have his way with you. You've only shown God that he cannot trust you. That's not going to get you very far in life. Ezekiel chapter 22 verse 7, in you they have treated the father and the mother with contempt. Now remember something. This is the explanation given to us why God is pouring out His wrath, His fiery anger upon all of these people. If you think about it, none of us wants the wrath of God in our life, but sometimes we don't think twice, treating others with contempt. Well, you see, the one thing that you have to understand, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, God's attitude towards sin, God's attitude towards rebellion, God's attitude towards attitude will never change. If it upset him in the Old Testament, it's going to upset him in the New Testament. If he punished it in the Old Testament, he will punish it in the New Testament, because God's attitude towards sin never changes. We just forget. We often think that because we are under the grace of God, we can do whatever we want. My friend, you can't do whatever you want. Try it and see. If they had to honor their parents in the Old Testament, you've got to honor your parents now. Why? Because even Jesus himself said none of the Ten Commandments have fallen away. They are still with us. No, no, no. You're not going to get saved by doing them. You're going to get saved by believing in Jesus Christ, the sacrifice, the lamb that was slain for you. But disobedience will have consequences, my friend. And if you disobey the word of God and you do whatever you please, you must also be willing to suffer the consequences in your own life. Proverbs chapter 20 verse 20 says the following: if a man curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be snuffed out in pitch darkness. If a man curses his father or his mother, how do you curse your father or your mother? Sometimes just by your attitude you curse them. By treating them like they know nothing. Treating them with contempt, like the word of God says. Now why is that a problem? I mean, that doesn't sound so bad. The lamp will be snuffed out. So what? What do you need the lamp for? Close your eyes quickly. Close your eyes. What do you see? Well, you see, the thing is, you can't do nothing without light. None of us can do anything without light. You see, if I took away your light, in other words, if I somehow managed to switch off the lamp in your life, which gives light, and you had to go on with your everyday life, you have to understand that suddenly everything, even the tiniest little menial task, is going to become extremely difficult. Who of you know that? Okay, I know this is a weird way of looking at it, but imagine you have a really serious... What is a noot in English? You need to get to the toilet really quickly. And generally you know where to go and you can see the way clearly. And suddenly it comes upon you like a thief in the night and you have to make way quick, quick, quick. And we take away the light. How many of you know that you're in for a rough time? You see, the tiniest little easy thing that you used to do when you were in the light becomes one of your greatest challenges when you are out of the light. And when does the light disappear? When your attitude towards your parents is wrong. The Lord says, because of that attitude, I will turn off the light. Who is the light? The Bible says, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. So what that really tells us is when my attitude towards my parents is wrong, God withdraws from my life. And then when I need Him, He's not there. But He's not there because He doesn't want to be there. He's not there because I don't want Him to be there, and I'm showing Him with my attitude, I don't need you. Get out of my life. Exodus 21 verse 17 says, anyone who curses his father or his mother must be put to death. The Bible tells us that when there was a rebellious child, they had to take him, and they had to take him outside the city gates, and they had to stone him as an example for all others. How many rebellious teenagers do you think they had to stone in a generation? Not more than one. Because the moment that Oki was stoned outside there, everybody towed the line for the next 50 years. Come on. Wouldn't you have? I would. I would. You see, the thing is, God is very serious about this stuff because He knows. God understands the spiritual damage we do to ourselves and to our community when we just allow these things to go on and do whatever. Now, I want you to understand something. The problem here was not only the attitude of the children towards the parents, but the problem here was also the attitude of the parents towards the children. You see, just like a son and a daughter have to have respect for the father and the mother, so the father and the mother had to teach and train the child in a godly way, which means in a way that the child would respect them. And you see, the thing is, you also have to accept that there were parents that were not raising their children to be obedient and to be respectful. I don't know when the last time was when you went out shopping. All right, most of you go out shopping a lot. But just take a gander, just take a look when you're out there shopping at the interaction between children and their parents. And take a look at whether you see any respect in the relationship between today's young people and their parents. Take a see, just try and see whether you see respect, adoration, whatever you want to call it, in that relationship. And I'm telling you, if you study 100 cases, you might be lucky to find 2 or 3 where you see biblical virtue in that young man's life. But then you see, the thing is, you can't just blame the child. Because often it is not just the child, it is also the way that the child was raised now. You see, there are some reasons why sometimes parents don't treat their children the way that they should be. You see, some people, some parents are simply too busy to be involved in their children's lives. I've got to do this for the office, I've got to do that, I've got to do that, I can't do this, I can't do that. And so the child just has to sort of figure out most of life for themselves. I don't know if you can remember when you were young. How many of you can remember when you were really young? Let's talk about 7 years old, 8 years old, 9 years old, 10 years old. Can some of you still remember that far back? All right. How many of you know that there was an enormous amount of mistakes that you made when you were that young? Some of you possibly are still suffering under some of the mistakes that you made when you were that young. I mean, just imagine, just for a second, that you are 7 years old and you've watched your dad drive the car. And you figured out that it can't be that difficult. I mean, there's that one little round thingy that you've got to point in a certain direction. Every now and then you just hoy this little stick shift, yeah, and you jump on the pedals every now and then. I mean, how difficult can it be? I mean, it's child's play, isn't it? And so one day, you and your sister decide, well, you know what, I'm going to do this because this just seems easy. And you're standing on a downhill. And you manage to somehow get the car out of gear, put the handbrake down, and the car begins to pick up speed. So at first you are very chuffed because you've managed to make the car go. You're doing exactly what your dad did. So 10 out of 10 there. But then you try and point it the way your dad pointed it, and the steering wheel is locked because there's no key in it. And you are heading straight for that gentleman's brand new wall that they have just built. And your sissy is sitting next to you in the passenger seat, and of course nobody's got seat belts on because you haven't thought that far. And you hit that wall at 60 kilometers an hour. Will you do damage? Could that cause lasting damage? Why did that happen? Because you were young and stupid. Now, we've all been young and stupid, haven't we? And a lot of us have suffered because of that. You see, the thing is, God expects me and you to raise our children correctly. And that means we must be actively involved in their life. Why? Because a child hasn't got the capacity to make decisions for themselves in every area of life. Yes, you do have to allow them to make certain decisions for themselves in certain cases. But in a lot of things, you're going to have to decide for them. All right? If it was up to my children, they would have been swimming in June. Because according to them, it's not a problem. Would it have caused some problems? Most definitely. My medical aid would have been bone dry by now. Because they would have been permanently sick. Now, you see, the thing is, if I sit them down and I say, I explain to them, they might still not understand exactly why, but that's why I'm the dad and I say no, finished and flop. And when I say no, I'm doing the right thing. Because one day they might understand and they'll say, thank you, Lord, that I had a father that was involved in my life that was willing to say no. You see, I want you to understand something. And I know a lot of you, your children are probably big and grown up and out of the house, and this is maybe not for you so much, but there's a lot of you that either don't have children or you've still got young children. You see, God expects you to raise them right. He expects you to be involved in their life. He expects you to make decisions for them sometimes, because you can see that the decisions that they make are going to cause problems and nonsense. And if you don't have a good relationship with your children, if you are never there for them, guess what? When they are older and you try and do that, they will not have respect for you. They don't care what you say because you were never there. So yeah, some people don't raise their children right because they're just too busy. Let me tell you something, my friend. Your teachers at school are not called to be a parent. Amen. Their function is to be a teacher. And there's way too many parents that expect a teacher at school to train up their children in a godly way or to raise up their children. You know what? Your teacher cannot teach the child manners. Mommy and daddy must teach them manners. You ask any teacher about the child, and they will tell you that the child will probably reflect the parent's attitude. You can see when a parent loves their child, because love doesn't mind disciplining now and then. Love doesn't mind putting their foot down. A lot of parents these days have a real buddy-buddy attitude with their children. I'm not saying that you can't be friendly with your children, but remember something, you are not called to be a friend to your child, you are called to be a parent, and there is a huge difference between friend and parent. You see, my son is 12 years old now. How many of you know that when he wants to do something stupid, most of his friends are going to say, yes, yes, let's do it, without even thinking about the consequences? Me as a parent, what am I supposed to do? Must I say yes just because I don't want to hurt his feelings? Must I say yes just because I want to be his friend? Or must I think about it and say, listen, young man, no, that's wrong. No, that's not going to work. You see, the thing is, I don't know what's wrong with today's society, but there are so many parents that are so scared that they're going to offend their child by saying no, or putting their foot down, or giving them a hiding, that they never do it. And what they don't realize is that they are doing their child no favors. Because you see, one day when he's grown up, and you haven't bent the little tree in the way that it should grow, it's going to be kokai and skew. And can I tell you what the net result is going to be? That child is going to have all sorts of behavioral problems. They will have no respect for their boss when they have a job one day because they don't have respect for you. They don't know how to have respect. Guess how long you'll work for me if you have that attitude? Not very long. Fatima, how long would they work for you with that attitude?
One day.
One day. I think she'll fire them before the day is over. You see, my friend, I want you to understand something. These things are very, very important to God. It is very important to God that I raise my children correctly and that my children have the right relationship with me. Because if there is a problem with the relationship between me and my children, there will be a problem with the relationship between my children and God and me and God. And we don't need that in our life, do we? Okay. Yes, your family must come first, not your job. You know, there's a lot of jobs these days that demand that the job must come first. Well, then you must say no to that job. And understand that if you accept that job, that's going to ask you to sell your soul to them at the expense of your family, that you are going to be doing irreparable damage to your children, to your marriage. And one day God will hold you responsible for that. Luke chapter 12 verse 5. But I will show you who you should fear. Fear him who after killing the body has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Why do I say that? Because a lot of parents are afraid to say no to their children. They're afraid that they're going to hurt their feelings. They're afraid that they're going to upset them and then tomorrow they're not going to talk to them. God says, listen, young man, wake up. Don't be afraid of your children. You want to know who to be afraid of? Be afraid of me. Be more afraid of me than what you are of your children. Because I have the power of life and death, not your children. Proverbs 22 verse 6. Train a child in the way that he should go, and then when he is old, he will not turn away from it. You can only train a child, you cannot train an adult. Because if an adult has reached maturity with all of this rubbish inside of them, it is near impossible for them to change the way that they do things. So you see, the thing is, we have to take this stuff seriously. We have to understand that there is a biblical way to do things. You know this new tendency that they have where children don't even call their mom and dad, they somehow speak to them on a first name basis and it's somehow hir yay and dar yay, and that's wrong. There needs to be respect. We need to understand that, you know what, we can't speak to God that way. Hello? I mean, you can't speak to God in a flippant manner. We have to teach. We have to train. And children have to understand that we are not doing this to give them a hard time. We are doing this to teach them the right way so that when they are older, they will not depart from it. The next thing that he holds against them is he says that they have made themselves guilty of oppressing the weak. Now, Ezekiel chapter 22 verse 7 says the following. In you, in other words, in the city, they have oppressed the alien, they have mistreated the fatherless, and they have mistreated the widow. You see, God's law is very clear. The weak, the fatherless, the widow, and the alien were under God's protection. And God expected His people to look out for them. They were a special case, all right? When there was a widow and she had a problem, it was the responsibility of the community to help her out. But you would often find people, and you still find it today, like, let's make this practical. A businessman has to come and do work at a house. He enters the house, there's something wrong with the geezer, alright? Let's not say that he's a plumber, let's just say that he's a businessman. And he has to come and do work at the house, and he sees that there is only an elderly lady there and her husband has died. What does she know about geezers? Nothing. What does she know about labor? Nothing. What does she know about the whole problem? Nothing. That's why she's got him there. Now let's just say, for argument's sake, that while he looks over the problem, he quickly ascertains that it's going to take him 5 minutes. He has to replace this one little valve and everything's going to be fine. But because there isn't a man there that understands business things, that maybe understands technical things, guess what he tells her? Ma'am, you know, this is a very serious problem here. We're going to have to replace the geezer. And because you've got this weird roof, we're going to have to take apart half of the roof. It's going to take us about a week's labor, blah, 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 10,000 rand. How many of you know that he probably thinks he's doing good business? In his eyes, it's good business. In God's eyes, it's not. Because what he's doing right now is he's oppressing the weak. And you know what? A lot of people do that till today. They see weakness as a way of oppressing somebody. It's the same with children. It's the same with the fatherless. You want to know who looks out for them? The Bible tells us God looks out for them. And what you do to them will come back to you. And there's a lot of people that, once again, can't understand why they go nowhere in life, why nothing wants to happen for them, no doors ever want to open for them, and they just have to go back to a business decision that they made, that they were going to nail this old lady. Because you can't get away from that stuff. You do that, you invite the enemy into your life, you suffer for the rest of your life. Deuteronomy chapter 27 verse 19 says, cursed is the man who withholds justice from the alien, the fatherless, or the widow. Then, there was a lot of very heinous sexual perversions. Ezekiel chapter 22 verse 11. In you, one man commits a detestable offense with his neighbor's wife. Another shamefully defiles his daughter-in-law. Another violates his sister, his own father's daughter. All right, so if you look at that, that's quite serious. There was no sexual boundaries in the city. It was almost like whatever people wanted to do, they did, with no regard for whether it was right and whether it was wrong. And God says, listen, yeah, I am holding this against you. You see, the thing is, very few things can give Satan as much power in a person's life as sexual perversions. Because you see, the thing is, the Bible also tells us that everything we do outside of the body. But when it comes to sexual perversion, that is done with the body. And it defiles even the very body of man. You see, unfortunately, some things never change. The devil used sexual perversion yet to bring these people under the wrath of God. It hasn't changed. Today we are still confronted with homosexuality. We are confronted with abuse, child abuse. We are confronted with pornography, prostitution. All of these things are still here. They are still real. How many marriages fall apart because of any of the things that I have just mentioned? How many relationships go nowhere because of the things that I have just mentioned? And how many people's lives have been destroyed and are still being destroyed on a daily basis because of the things that we are talking about now? I don't know about you, but I think it is possible that it is more rife now than it was in this day when God said, because of this, my fiery anger will be poured out upon you. You see, the thing is, my friend, back then, it wasn't as freely available as it is now. Now you can find a prostitute on every second street corner. You don't have to go far to get pornography, you just need the internet and it's there for you. In fact, you don't even have to go that far. You just have to switch the TV on past 10 o'clock at night, sometimes 9 o'clock at night, and it's all there. You see, God doesn't like us to be involved in that stuff. Why not? Because it destroys. Firstly, it destroys you, and secondly, it destroys relationships around you. And thirdly, it gives the devil place. And through it, he will destroy. Then, the next thing that he holds against them is, he says that they were dishonest in business, and they had dishonest gains in their business. Ezekiel 22 verse 12, he says, you take usury and excessive interest, and you make unjust gain from your neighbors by extortion. So, I want to put it to you this way, and I want to say to you that God says that the people in the city were all very greedy. Alright? You all know what greedy means. No. 10 rand is not enough. If I can push you for 50 rand, that's much better. So everybody was out to see how far they could push everybody else simply because they were greedy. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 10 says the following, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Listen to this. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Then he says, some people eager for money, in other words, greedy for more money, I want more money, have wandered from their faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. What is he saying here? He says, if you are driven by and consumed constantly by a desire for money, if you are always looking at what your neighbor has that you don't have, and you are always trying to make a plan, I have to get that new car because they've got that new car, why can't I have this, what can I do to get it, if that is always with you, if you've got that green monster, that jealousy thing working with you, and you are always trying to make plans to feed that thing, then there will only be one logical outcome. You yourself will pierce yourself with many griefs. Give me a couple of examples of stuff that will bring grief into your life. What do you think will bring grief into your life? Okay, give me an example, just off the top of your head. No, grief. What type of thing will bring grief into your life? Like an accident. An accident can... Yeah, an accident will cause you to grieve, right? Somebody stealing something very precious to you, that'll cause you to grieve. Maybe losing a loved one, that'll cause you to grieve. What else would cause you to grieve? Wanting a nice new job and finding out you couldn't get it, that could cause people to grieve. I mean, the list is endless. And listen to what the Bible says. Listen to what it says. It says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, and some people eager for money have wandered from their faith, and so doing, have pierced themselves with many griefs. In other words, here's what the Bible says. If all you care about is money, and if you're going to be greedy and you're going to try and do all sorts of things to just get more money, to feed your greed, then you must prepare yourself for a lot of grief that is going to come your way. And then the Bible says, you bring it upon yourself. There's nothing wrong with wanting money because we all need money to live by. But there's a difference between wanting money to live by and always wanting more money because the person next to you has more. You know, we call that keeping up with the Joneses. And a lot of people are just never, never satisfied with what they've got. Because they are greedy, they always want more. And they always have to make a plan to get more. Some people have committed murder because of greed. Some have committed adultery because of greed. You know, if you can sleep with a boss and you can get a raise, then so be it. Why are you doing it? Because you like the boss? No, because you like money. And the Bible says when you do things like this, you are opening the door for grief to come into your life. Where does grief come from? Definitely from the devil. Amen? All right. What was it that motivated Eve when she took that fruit and ate it? It was greed. Why? Because the devil said to her, listen, you think you've got a lot, but you can get a lot more. You think you know a lot, you can know a lot more. If you eat from that tree, you will know knowledge of not just good, but good and evil. She was greedy for more. She was motivated by greed. And guess what? Because she was motivated by greed, we are all suffering. Huh? Now the thing is, again, this has never changed. If you are motivated by greed, you will suffer. I'm going to stop there. And we will continue next week. So the point that I want to make so far is simply this. God looks at the city, and from his vantage point up there, the one thing that he notices about the city is that they all think that they are fine. They all think that they are protected. Don't worry, I'm a child of God. Everything's going to be fine. And God says, listen, young man, open your eyes. All your walls have fallen down. You have actually no protection whatsoever. And I can see that there is big problems coming your way. And you're all going to expect to be protected when the problems come your way, but there will be no protection because you've got no more walls. Remember, I said to you, the purpose of a wall is to form a boundary. It forms a boundary where evil cannot cross and touch you. And as you push down that boundary wall, then the evil will come rushing in and it will bring a lot of destruction. And the thing is that you have to understand is that those walls fell down because of what these people did. They themselves caused the walls to fall down. Now it's the same in your life and it's the same in my life. We can count on the Lord's protection if we honor the Word of God. We cannot count on the Lord's protection if we do not honor the Word of God. If you think you can live whatever life you want to, if you think you can do whatever you want to, and still have a blessed life, and still have the protection of God, I've got news for you. In doing so, you have pushed down all the boundary walls that protect you from the evil one. Remember, I shared with you last week that scripture that says, when a man breaks through a hedge, he will be bitten by a snake. When you are in the Kruger National Park, and you are in one of those chalets, and the lion is roaring outside, you can sleep comfortably. Why? Because you are in the four walls that offer you protection. But I promise you, you will not sleep very well if in a moment of anger your husband has kicked the door down and there's no way of keeping it closed. You're going to have problems. You will have no peace. You see, the nice thing about a wall is sometimes we can have massive danger right outside the wall and we can still have complete peace because we know that we have the protection of the walls. But take away that wall. You see, how thick is the average wall? 20 centimeters. 25 centimeters. 25 centimeters between me and a robber is enough to give me peace because he's outside and I'm inside. But take away the 25 centimeters, which is not a lot, and see if I have any peace now. I've got no peace. Because now I'm vulnerable. The Israelites were vulnerable because of the things that they had done. Alright. I don't know about you, but I think we've all done things in our life that without us realizing it have compromised our protection. It has compromised our security. And sometimes we're going to have to go back and fix the walls we've broken. Next week I'm going to show you how we rebuild the walls. Okay. Has anybody learned something tonight? Well, bless God. Let us pray. Father God, we want to thank you for your word. The Bible says that the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and it is a light unto our path. And it is just quite amazing, Lord, that when we have been in the darkness for a long time and somebody switches on the light, how quickly our perception changes. Things that looked scary are suddenly not scary anymore. Things that looked impossible are suddenly made easy when we have the light. And Lord, tonight the Word of God has shown us light. And it has hopefully shown us that we don't have to live this life that we are living right now. That if we can start rebuilding these walls, we will once again have your protection and your blessing upon our life. I pray, Lord, that you will touch every person's life, and Lord, if there is things that they need to bring before you and deal with, that they will do it, that they will sort out their lives. For I know, Lord, that your heart is to bless them and not to curse them, to make them the head and not the tail, to put them on top and not keep them at the bottom. And so I pray this over them in Jesus' name, and I thank you for this now. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask Margie if she can share a testimony. I know it's not the people in person, but they related this testimony to her. We prayed for them two weeks ago.
I think it was last week. Or
Two weeks ago. We prayed for this family 2 weeks ago. I'm going to let her just share with you what happened and what these people have said. And we trust that in due course they will be coming here and they will be sharing with you this testimony themselves. Thank you.
Hello, everyone. It was in this week, we went to Albertson Shopping Centre, and this lady that had come here in 2 weeks ago, as Rion says, she came running after us and was very keen to speak to us. She obviously knows Mark from the singing, and she wanted to share what had happened to her. She came up to the front with another man, and they asked Rion to pray for their little grandchild. He was at that time in the hospital, and I didn't hear the whole story, but there was witchcraft involved over this child, and this child was very, very ill in the hospital. And when Rion prayed for them, I think this man was obviously new here, and he wasn't quite sure how all this works. So it was very strange and very different. But nevertheless, you know, he came forward for the prayers, and at that exact time, when Rion was praying for the baby, at the hospital, the grandmother was there, and all of a sudden the baby just sat up and screamed out. It just screamed out, made a noise like this. And then the lady says that the grandmother wasn't quite sure what had happened because she didn't know about what was happening here. And then she just picked up the child and then tried to console it, to settle it, and then started to feed it. Do you know the story? Am I saying it right? Yes. Okay, great. So anyway, then after that, it seems like the baby was feeding properly and everything was right, its health was back and everything was sort of right in its life. So this lady was so excited. She was so excited she wanted to share this with us. She couldn't wait that she actually ran after us to stop us and to share with us. So I said to her, look, I might not be saying this quite correctly, but this is what she said. I said, you should come forward and tell us exactly, you know, the story so people can understand what actually does happen here and that God does help and heal people.
Okay. Amen. God is good, eh?
Amen.
And you know, the interesting thing is the child wasn't here. The granny was here. And she came and asked for prayer. The grandfather, yes. I think the grandmother and the grandfather and the other grandfather was here. You remember? Yeah. Well, anyway, bless God. So, on that wonderful note, I want to say to you that if you've come here and you want us to pray with you about something, this is a good time for you to come.